Amen. All right, anybody else need to obey? Let's go to 1 John this morning. I'm not going here because this is where we've been in Sunday school. I'm going here because this is where the Lord has impressed me to go, what I'm trying to say. Going to read this. Let me say this before I get started. These are reader glasses. My glasses are messed up, and I'm real awkward with them. So try not to let my mannerisms on these things mess with you receiving the Word of God this morning. Got some new glasses ordered, so just bear with me today. I'm going to pray, but before I pray, I want to say I'm going to try to preach on Christian love this morning. Christian love, and that seems to have been the theme through the whole thing, from God's love to our love for Him and different things. But that's what I want to try to preach on. I want to pray before I read the text and before we get started. And so if you would you please pray with me and for me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit that stirred my heart this morning. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your presence. I'm undeserving of You to bless me, but I thank You for blessing me. I thank You for the good songs. I thank You, Lord, for my blessed hope that I have. And I ask You to help me now. And Father, I just tried to get Your message. That's all. And I know it's not anything by man's standards. But Lord, if You'll touch it, it'll be of value. Pray You open the hearts of the listeners. And I pray You'd touch my mouth and give me clarity of thought and speech. And Father, do an eternal work. Help us. Help us, Father. And we'll give You all the glory and all the honor. Take away any hindrances that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. And You get all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Now you cannot study 1 John and not know this, that God's people are to be a people of love. And they're waving. Josh is picking up Mike's bad habits back there and telling me to turn this on. There we go. You cannot study the Word of God and not know that God's people are to be a people of love. You Bible students know this and probably could make a much longer list than I've got, that God's people are to love God. I mean, that's just a no-brainer. It goes without saying. We're to love sinners. We're to love our enemies. We're to love our families. We're to love the brethren. We're to love the Word of God. And maybe we could just go on and on. I don't know. That's just five or six of them that came to my mind as I was preparing my thoughts this morning. But then we know too there's some things we're not to love. Our love is to be a selective love. We're not to love the world nor the things that are in it. 1 John chapter number 2. We're not to love sin and evil. Psalm 97 and verse 10 says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." I'm afraid we don't hate evil like we ought to. I'm afraid we're dull to that.
In Proverbs 8 and 13 it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Fact of the matter, we're to hate our own lives. What the Bible said, he that loseth his life shall find it, and he that findeth shall lose it. John 12 and 25 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's the Word of God. That's just the pure, simple Word of God. We're to deny ourselves. That's a form of not liking your flesh, to deny it and not let it have what it wants to have. And we know there's things that the believer can't love at the same time. A believer cannot love two masters. Can't do it. You either love the one, hate the other, or vice versa. You can't love God and mammon. You can't love God and money at the same time. Bible truth. Can't love God and the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. Those are just little simple Bible truths. We know that. And I think it would behoove us all to ask ourselves, what do we love? What do we love? What do you love this morning? The great commandment, and I'm already off my little program, but I want to read you the great commandment in Matthew 22. And it's just later in my message. Maybe I'll read it again. Here's what a lawyer said to the Lord one time. Then one of them which was a lawyer asked him, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, your first response probably would be this. It would probably be they're all important. There's none greater than the others. That's not what the Lord said. Here's what our Lord said. Here's the question again. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. If our little children use the name of our God in vain, you parents, if there's anything to you, you'd most likely wear them out if they knew what they were doing. You'd most likely give them a whipping. They stole, you'd most likely deal with that. And we never think anything about loving the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And yet that's the greatest commandment of all. That's the great commandment. And the second is likened to it. I'm in verse 39 of Matthew 22. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets hang on loving the Lord thy God and thy neighbor, as I say. And yet we do not take this thing of Christian love. When I say, and I'm going to use this phrase, Christian love, I'm talking about Christ-like love. Love that is Christ-like. We take that very lightly. I'd like to, if you take 1 John, if you just take this 1 John book, he doesn't mention all those things I said, love your enemies, love your family. He deals basically with two areas, loving God rightly, and loving the brethren rightly. That seems to be what he confines his comments to as he deals with his little children in this text. And in my mind, John places a great emphasis on Christian love in this letter. It's almost, if you read in the flesh, it would almost be annoying that he just repeats again and again and again and again and again some of the same things. He starts, and I'm going to read just the beginning. I'll read the first passage, but he starts in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 5 through verse 11, he deals with love. He picks up again with love. He leaves the subject, picks up again with love in verse 15 through 17. He leaves the subject, picks up again with love in chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. And then in 22, he addresses another issue and then picks up with love in verse 23. He leaves the subject and picks up with love again in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and then again in 16 through 21, and then again in chapters 5, verses 1 through 3. If you were to look in John chapter 3, verse 11, John chapter 4, verse 7, and then John chapter 4, verse 11, and John chapter 4, verse 21, he says basically the same thing, that we should love one another 4 or 5 times, as if we can't get it, as if he has to say it again and again and again and again and again. It seems to me that these multiple statements that John is making, why? I want to ask myself why. Why is it John tells us 4 or 5 times we ought to love one another? As I wrestle that, it's as if I say, I've got it, John. You don't need to tell me that again. I have that. I understand I'm supposed to love. That's how our flesh might seem to respond to that, but can I tell you, I think he repeats over and over and over for emphasis' sake. We know that's why he does it. And you might say to me, why is it important? Why do you need to tell me to love again and again and again? And you know, I try to teach to this church. This church has to be a family. We have to love one another like family. We have the same daddy. We are a family. We have to work at that. If a family's ever you that have children, have families, you know this. If a family's ever what it ought to be, somebody has to work at that. It does. A family is not what it ought to be by accident. It has to be. Someone has to realize where they're headed and what needs to be done and make efforts to see that those things are done or accomplished. And so John, writing to his little children, he calls them little children, chapter 2, verse 1. It's as if he's an old man now, and he's looking at these believers, and he's wanting them to get some of the most important things that they're going to have if they're going to be successful in their Christian life. And one of those things is this thing of love. And he puts an emphasis on this thing of love for several reasons. Number one, you cannot be in fellowship with the Lord if you do not love right. You can't be in a right relationship with our Lord and your Lord unless you love right. Let's look in 1 John chapter 2. I want to look in verse 10 and 11. The Bible says in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, and I don't want us to take that word hateth as we do in our language today, but love him less than what he ought to is really the meaning behind that, as far as I'm concerned. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now the Bible speaks, John speaks several times about the believer can walk in light or he can walk in darkness. I'm talking about the believer. And what's meant by that, God is light. And what's meant by that, you can walk in fellowship with the Lord or you can walk not in fellowship with the Lord. There may be some in this room right now, saved as saved can be. So saved it's pitiful, we might say. But the fact of the matter is, you're not walking in fellowship with Him. You're not walking in unity with Him. You and Him do not have that personal relationship, that one-on-one relationship that He so desires from His children. We call that walking in darkness. Call that walking in darkness. And here's what it says. Here's what chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, John's trying to get across to his little children. If you do not love one another right, you cannot be walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. And there is the potential for stumbling when you walk in darkness. There's potential for you falling, for you erring, for you spiritually being unsuccessful in your life when you fail to love the brethren as you should. We need to stop and think about that a minute. I'll tell you what I would do if I was here this morning. I'm sure God give this to me because I tried to get out of it every way I could. If I was here this morning and there was a brother or sister here, and I had hard feelings at them, and I was bitter, or I was jealous, or I was envious of them, I believe I'd get it right today. I believe I'd just get it right. You know why? Because if you're not right with them, you're not right with God. Now you just let that settle in. This is a thing. Sister Tammy jokingly said to me, you may not have to love every. She got in on the tail end of Sunday school. You may not have to love everybody. That's pretty much the way it is. That's pretty much the way it is. And so we know this thing is important, this thing of love, because it affects our relationship with the Lord. And we know it's important because our flesh does not want to love. Our flesh is selfish. We're self-centered. By nature, you're a selfish, self-centered person. That's who you are. You're about yourself. That's our flesh. That's what the flesh wants to do. That's what the flesh is craving to do. That's why we can only love as we ought to love through and only through the help and the efforts of the Holy Ghost that lives down on the inside. John keeps saying this over and over because it's difficult to love like we should. It's difficult to love like we should. And then we see in John this thing of love is important because in John 3:14, it's a factor in our assurance. So many people wrestle with the assurance of their salvation. Am I really saved? Did I say it right? Did I do the right things? Did I? And there's three or four assurances in 1 John's gospel, but I'm going to read chapter 3 and verse 14. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We've talked about that so many times, this love of the brethren. My, if you struggle, if you just cannot love the brethren, if you just have hatred and animosity and wrath and bitterness built up against the brethren and you can't get past that, my, suspect, I hate to say this to you, but your salvation's suspect. God puts a love in our heart when we get saved. We can go on 1 John 4:17. Christians, this thing of Christian love has to be emphasized because it gives us boldness at the judgment seat of Christ. Simply stated, Revelation 2 ties love and works together. Repent. Repent, you've left your first love. Repent and do the first works. That's what the Bible teaches in Revelation 2. We work because we love. Love produces works. And so this thing of love and works goes together. And as we do to the brethren, what we're really doing is doing to Christ. What you do for the brethren, we could go over to the tribulation scripture. When saw thee, me hungered? When did we see you hungered, thirsty, in prison? And he says, often as you did it to one of them, you did it to me. How you treat the brethren is how you're treating the Lord. It's the principle that we get from that. And so we see this thing of love. It's so important. We could go on. If you went to 1 Corinthians 13, you could give all your goods to feed the poor and your body could be burned and it would profit you nothing without charity. So a lot of work's going to burn up because they're not rooted in love. They're rooted in selfishness and for personal gain and personal glory. If you were to look a little farther in that Corinthian chapter 13, that pinnacle chapter, you would see that Christian love promotes unity among the brethren. Charity suffereth long, is kind, vaunteth not itself, thinketh no evil. When you think evil, you're not operating in love. Well, I'm talking about thinking evil of the brethren. This thing of love, it helps us to keep our candlestick if we study Revelation chapter number 2. And then I could just really just say this. I'm just trying to lay a little groundwork why this thing of love is so important. Why maybe John just kept talking about it, just kept talking about it, just kept talking about it. Would say the same things over and over and just keep driving it home. Just keep trying to make that an issue with God's people. Christian love's essential because it's a command of our Lord. And that's enough right there. That's enough. If God says it, that makes it important for us to do. And so I guess what I'm wanting you to see, just before we get started, you read John, and I've noticed even in our Sunday school class, we start reading the same things and the same things and the same things, and we say the same things. But John is driving these truths home. This thing of love, if you don't have love, you're not where you ought to. If you don't have the right kind of love, you're not where you ought to be with the Lord. And you can't grasp that. Now, if you use God's name in vain, you'd know I'm not right with God. I've got to do something about it. I've got to repent. If you stole, if you murdered somebody, but you cannot love right and still feel good about who you are if you're not careful. That's right. I'm telling it right. And so we see that manifold, that reputation of this. But then I just want to share just a few. There's so many little truths when I started through this. I could probably preach for 3 weeks on it. But I see a manifestation of our love for God. Now, John divided Christian love down into two things. Love for the Lord and love for the brethren. That's what you'll see in the book of John. And so how is it we manifest our love for God? You say, I love God. You as well as I have seen people that say, I love God. They live any way they want to. They're worldly as can be. But they will be adamant about the fact, I love God. Now, how do we know if we love God? I want you to turn with me on these, John chapter 14. John chapter. Now, John chapter 2, verse 5 says this, but whoso keepeth his word, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. John chapter 14 makes it a little more plain. I want to look in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now let me read that to you again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Let's look in verse 23 of that same chapter. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Do you know how we show and prove that we truly, and you can prove to yourself that you truly love the Lord? You know how you can do that? You can evaluate your life and see if you're obeying the commands of the Word of God. Are you obeying the Word of God? Simple truth. It's a little simple thought. Notice John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, I should say. And verse 3. First John chapter 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And then it goes on and says, and His commandments are not grievous. Now you might say this, how do we know God loved us? He sent His Son to die for us. We know that. There was an action that proved to us that God loves us. You prove your love to your spouse by the things you do. Not necessarily by what you say. You can say you love your spouse all day, but man, if you don't go out and provide for and work and be the husband you ought to be, you really don't love her like you ought to. I'm telling it right. Say you love all you want, but there are some tests of love that you can gauge yourself by. And we can say we love God all we want to, but if we do not keep His commandments, we're kidding ourselves. Because that proves our love to God. I think that's what John's trying to get across to these folks in this text. We prove our love by our obedience to Him. Now, let me just stop and say, can we obey Him if we do not know what the Word of God says? We can't. You can't obey the Word of God if you don't know what it says. And the point I'm trying to make when I say obedience is the litmus test of our love to God, Our obedience to the Word of God is the litmus test of our love for God. That puts a great importance on the Word of God. Can y'all see that? You know there's people say they love God. They don't know the Word of God a bit more than nothing. They're caught up in every form of doctrine. They don't know the truths of the Word of God no more than I know how to fly an airplane. And yet they say they love God. And they can't obey God because they don't know what the Word of God teaches. Now, John breaks Christian love down to love for God and love for the brethren. If you want to know the manifestation to the brethren, look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now let me drop a bombshell on you. You ought to lay down your life for the brethren. What? My life? Lay down my life for the brethren? Me give my life? My life? My life is my life. I want to do what I want to do. The Christian life is you laying down your life for the brethren, because the Christian life is a life of Christian love. You say, that's unreasonable, preacher. It's not unreasonable to present your body a living sacrifice. Listen what I'm saying. You are to lay down your life for the brethren. Preacher, that's ridiculous. Preacher, that's crazy for me to give my life for the brethren. That's what the Bible says, not me. That's you manifesting your love. Look in verse 17. It takes it a step farther. You're to lay down your money, your goods for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, seeth his brethren have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You mean, preacher, I'm to give my money to help people in need? The brethren? We're talking about the brethren right here. What it says? Is that what your Bible says? Does your Bible say that? Man, doesn't this seem unreasonable? Doesn't this seem more than what we ought to do? Doesn't this seem far-fetched that we ought to lay down our life for the brethren? And then if we see our brethren in need, and we do not, and we're able to, we do not show him compassion, then how dwells the love of God in us? And if the love of God is not in us, we're either lost or we're not right with God. If we're saved, my, this seems unreasonable, but this is what John is trying to get across to his little children. We live in the most selfish world we'll ever live in. People are, it's my four and no more. But can I tell you, that's not the Christian life. That's a lot of believers' lives, but it's not a Christ-like life. It's not a Christ-like life. Excuse me. And so we see the manifestation. We see the manifestation of love, of Christian love. Manifestation of love for God is obedience. Manifestation of love of the brethren is laying down our life. Laying down our life for Him. Then I want to see the meshing of these factors in Christian love. Let's go back to 1 John 5 and 2. It's not the verse. Let me see if I can find the verse. Maybe it's 5. Let's see if it's 5 and 12. No. It says, if we love God, we'll love the brethren. I'll find it for you tonight and give it to you. But let me say this. These three things go together. If y'all find it, you can call it out to me. The love of God and obedience to His Word and love for the brethren are all meshed together. 4:21. And this is His commandment. And this commandment have we from God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There's one that includes obedience. Maybe it's chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. That's it. Chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now listen what the Bible says. We know we love the children of God when we love God, and we know we love God when we keep His commandments. Do you see a connection between those three? There's a connection. Notice chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He's a liar. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. Now see, it goes from hatred to loveth not. I don't think hatred means that strong detestation that you and I think of. It just means love not. He that loveth, how do you manifest your love for your brother? You lay down your life and you show him compassion when he's in need. That's a manifestation of love. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Verse 1 and 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God. That's where it starts at. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. We love the children of God, we love God, and we know that because we keep His commandments. They're all tied together. They're all joined together. They're meshed together. They're interlocked. They're interwoven. I don't know the right word we need to use there. But then I want to say again, this seems to place extreme importance on the Word of God. Now, here's what I mean by that. If the Word of God has a low priority in your life, if you don't know what it says, if it's been choked out of your life, how are you going to be obedient to it? I'm talking about even if you know and it's just grown cold and dead to you. Is there not a good chance that even though you know but it's dead and the Word of God is dead and cold and not alive and not a high priority in your life, is there not a good chance you'll disobey? Be honest with me. There's a great importance on the Word of God in our life because unless it's alive, unless we're consciously and on a continual basis aware of what it teaches, it's going to be very easy for us to be disobedient. And when we're disobedient to the Word of God, we are not loving God like we ought to. And when we don't love God, we don't love the brethren like we ought to. I guess what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, that love of God's important if we're going to be right. Because love is so critical. Love is critical. If we have no love of God, we have no fellowship with God. If we have no love for God, we've lost the factor of our assurance. We know we love God. We know we've been born again because we love the brethren. And if we don't love God, we don't love the brethren like we ought to. There'll be no boldness in today of judgment. No profitable works. No unity. No spiritual victory. Are you following what I'm saying about this thing of love? It's based on loving God, which means we have to love the brethren, which means if we love God, we manifest that love by obedience. And if we fail to obey, we're not showing that we love Him. And if we don't love Him, we don't love the brethren. And we're just going in a circle there. And this thing of obedience is the key, I think. Now, what are the mountains we have to overcome in Christian love? What are the things that we have to overcome? Number one, it's obvious personal differences. Is it Acts 15 where Paul and Barnabas get into it? Is that chapter 15 or 16? And Paul said, somebody read it. You read it opening up this morning. Was that 15? Chapter 15, being read it this morning, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul thought it not good. They couldn't resolve their differences. They sincerely thought they were right. They had two different ideas. Differences of opinions become a mountain. If we're not careful, we'll let that come between us and our love, like a love for the brethren, it being what it ought to be. We'll let that hinder that, and then we won't love God right, and then we will find ourselves walking out of fellowship with Him. I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to learn. We'll never always agree 100%. But we're going to have to learn how to love one another when there's differences of opinion. Well, amen. That's right. And I understand there's different levels of maturity. There's people going to have their way or die. They'd split this church right down the middle to get their way. They don't care about the work of God. They don't care about the things that this church is built on and the work that it's trying to do. They're just about themselves. And if there's a difference of opinion, they want their way. I'll tell you, that crowd's not right with God. Amen. Amen. It's not right with God. Amen, young people. And I've always said this, maturity has to overlook immaturity. Immaturity is selfish, self-centered, want their way. Maturity has to deal with that, but you have to deal with it in a godly way, and you have to deal with it in the spirit of love. No other way. You have to learn to overcome differences of opinions. We know that. And then, let me just share that. You have to overcome the things that's going to hinder the priority of the Word of God in your life. Do you know there's things that will hinder the Word of God in your life? Do you know ignorance to the Word of God? Ignorance to the Word of God will cause you to be disobedient. We've already said that so many times. But you know, there's some things that choke out the Word of God in your life. This is a message in itself, and I'll just touch on it. Luke 8 and 14 says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with the cares, anxieties, problems." They'll choke out the Word of God. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, if the Word of God's choked out in your life, is there a good chance you'll be disobedient? And if you're disobedient and you do not obey the commands of God, you're not showing the love of God. The cares of this life, riches. Riches, one of the greatest pitfalls for saints today is prosperity. It's prosperity. If you have to depend on God for your next provisions, it'll keep you closer to Him. That's right. We don't need God. We've got our money in the bank. We've got our little programs, our little investment programs and all that stuff. We don't need God. We make it on our own. That's what we think. Amen. Those riches will choke that word of God. I don't need to obey. I don't need God. I want to tell you, you'll reap what you sow. You can't pay for your sins because the wages of sin is death, but you'll reap for your sins. You'll reap them. And I'll tell you, reap more than you sow. That's a Bible truth. You may think you're playing with God and you're getting by and you're sneaking by on the preacher and he don't know this, he don't know that. God does. You'll reap what you sow. Be sure of that. Parents, you'll reap what you sow. There's no getting around the law of reaping and sowing. Amen. You can't get around it. It's just the law. Those riches will choke the Word of God out. You'll be obedient. You won't love God like you ought to. I'm saying disobedience is a sign of not loving God as you should. Pleasures of this life. We're in a pleasure-mad world. We want to supply pleasure to the flesh. The Bible says all those things, it chokes that Word of God. And when it's choked down, it's hid. You see, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I what? Might not sin. How's that say? Against him, against God? However it reads. It's that Word of God that keeps you from sin, from disobedience. And when it's choked down, you're disobeying and you're showing God you don't love Him like you ought to. My whole idea, my whole thing here is to try to show you how important the love of God is and how important the Word of God is in this thing of loving Him. And how difficult it is. There's things trying to choke the Word of God out of your life. And it's doing a pretty good job of it. You hear and you say, that's right. And you go out the door and you live your life like you always have. What is it? The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life have choked the Word of God out of your life. That's what's happening. Then the Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Constantly confronted with sin will cause you to grow cold, disobedient to the Lord. We could talk about the seed sown on the rock, that hard, rebellious heart that hears the Word of God and says, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. I want to live my life my way. It's my life. I want to do what I want to do. And so they disobey. And they fail to love God as they should. They fail to love Him. They fail to lay down their life for the brethren. Because they don't love God like they should, they don't love the brethren right. They fail to show compassion when they see their brother in need. It's all tied together and it all hinges on the Word of God helping us to be obedient and be what we ought to be. Oh my. Here's where I'm going to close. I'm just going to close right here. Be sure you love God like you ought to. And your love for God's going to have to be on purpose. It will not happen by accident. You say, preacher, I don't love Him like I should. I can understand that because it has to be on purpose if you're going to love Him right. It will not just automatically happen. Then I'm going to leave you with this and we'll give an invitation. I just want you to be honest with me this morning. Do you love God like you ought to? Do you love the brethren like you ought to? Let's bow our heads. Somebody come to the piano and just play quietly if you would. It's a serious matter. May not have conveyed it to you very well, but it's a serious matter. Do you love him like you ought to? If not, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to humble your heart and just repent?